third chapter of Ephesians begins like this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Paul begins by reminding his readers why he is suffering. Please don't misunderstand. He is not blaming the Gentiles any more than he is saying he is a prisoner of the Romans. Jesus Christ is in control of everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen. This truth applies to Paul's imprisonment. This same truth exists not only for the apostle, but for us as well. Paul is providing the context for revealing the mystery that he mentioned earlier in the letter, specifically in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Note here that the mystery is encased in the will of God, reiterated as kind intention, purposed, and an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. The mystery has two parts, manifested in one series of events. The first part could be called the first revelation. Jesus, born to earthly parents, raised to manhood from childhood, living as an itinerant rabbi, is the Messiah. This truth was revealed by God repeatedly. His baptism, his transfiguration, Peter's confession, Jesus' own declarations. And yet, the truth was denied by the Jewish elite. Furthermore, the truth is being denied even today by both Jew and Gentile. The mystery, as described by Paul, was already revealed and continues to be revealed to the Gentiles. The mystery was revealed by the prophets of the Old Testament, though they themselves did not realize it. The key that unlocks the mystery is faith. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The second half of the mystery can only be described as extreme good news to Gentiles. Paul makes it abundantly clear. We have not only received the grace of Christ through the gospel, but we are included in the same audience as His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What He doesn't say, but is equally true, is that we have to accept the Holy Spirit to hear the truth, understand its value, and obey His direction in our lives. When Jesus bore the sins of the world to Calvary, He did not carry only the transgressions of the Jews. The sins that weighed Him down were those belonging to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. The moment Christ cried out, "It is finished," was the very moment of unification. There was no longer separation in the eyes of God. In that climactic instance, the one new man was born. Though Paul addressed his letter to the Gentiles of Ephesus, he intended it to be read by all the saints, that is, believers in Christ Jesus. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In one paragraph, the apostle includes the readers in Ephesus and us in the grace extended by Christ to His church. The role we are expected to assume is that of revelators, first of the unfathomable riches of Christ, then to expose the mystery to everyone. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Paul, again, is explicit. His exhortation does not originate from himself. It comes from God. This provides us with courage and confidence, determined by our faith in Christ. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul completes his assignment, bracketing it with a reminder of his present circumstance, a prisoner of Christ on our behalf. Despite his trouble, we are to be encouraged, since the tribulations are for our glory. Jesus Himself declared this very early in His ministry on a Galilean mountain, as recalled in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul then offers his prayer for us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul, while praying for us, offers a powerful lesson in how, not what, to pray. First and foremost, God the Father must be recognized as having the authority to grant our petition. Next, he asks the Holy Spirit, who already indwells us, to give us strength with power. Then he prays for us to be motivated by love. Finally, Paul wants us to fully understand the surpassing love of Jesus Christ, so that we will be filled with God's love. His prayer concludes with praise, describing as best he can the immense authority and power behind his petition. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.